This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Second Corinthians in chapter number 8, and we'll look at verse 1 down to verse number 5. And for time's sake, we'll also want to look at chapter 9, but we'll look at that as we go through the sermon. But for our reading purposes, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 1 down to verse number 5. Now, I started this series several weeks ago, and we've had some interruptions with Vacation Bible School and being gone to the Dominican, but I started a series entitled Stress Busters. And we've been talking about stress within the family, a stress that brings us fear and how to deal with that. Tonight, I want to talk about stress that pertains to our finances, that we are so broke that we can't pay attention. Somebody say amen, right? And so tonight, I want to talk about how we deal with the stress pertaining to our finances. And you'll find that the Bible has a lot to say about money and money matters. And Paul especially writes about it here tonight within our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, he said, we do you to wit, that is, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, Paul's excited about what's happening within this church, and he wants people to know how these people have responded to the will of God. Verse 2, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. That is, they were giving. In spite of the afflictions they were going through, they were doing the will of God. Verse 3, for to their power, or he could say, I'm testifying on their behalf, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave them own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I want you to look at chapter 9. Let's just look there real quickly, two verses. Chapter 9, verse 6 and verse number 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to ask you to be seated tonight. We're going to talk about a stress buster for my finances here out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And I do pray, God, that you would open up our heart and our mind and help us to focus upon the truth of the word of God. Lord, we live in such a world where it demands money. It demands us to work. There are time and sacrifice, Lord, laid upon our lives. And so I pray that you would help us to understand the money matters, Lord, that we face. And how can we honor you, Lord? And how can we look to you to help us in our time of need? So lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit when it comes to managing our money and giving and doing and growing and going. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. I shared the story once of a little bitty girl who was at church, and the usher was coming down with the offering plates just like we do. And as the usher passed, she grabbed the offering plate, and instead of passing the offering plate down to the next person, she took the plate, she laid it on the floor, and she stood right in the middle of the offering plate. And the usher looked at her and said, honey, why are you doing that? And she said, well, I learned in Sunday school that I'm to offer up myself unto God. And when I read the story, of course, we smile at the story, and it's a bit of a humorous story, but isn't it so true that the entire Bible teaches us that we are to offer ourselves unto God, not just part of ourselves, but our whole self, all of us tonight ought to be willing to step into the offering plate and say, God, I offer all to you. Lord, I offer you my finances. I offer you my family. I offer you, Lord, tonight, my future. Lord, everything that I have, all that I am, Lord, I want to give it to you. The problem in a lot of our churches is, instead of giving ourselves to God wholly, we want to give a donation to God. We want to give a little bit of our time to God, or we want to give a little bit of our talent to God, or we want to give a small portion of our tithe unto the Lord instead of standing in the offering plate. I want you to know tonight, God's not looking for a little bit of your time or your talent or your tithe. God's not looking for a donation of your work or your worship. I'm telling you tonight that God wants you standing in the offering plate. God wants you to offer yourself unto Him. All the other things that we offer to Him will come to pass when we offer ourselves wholly unto the Lord. If you believe that, say amen. And so when it comes to your finances, committing yourself to God is the stress buster. This is where it starts. You're worried about your finances. You're worried about your family. You've got fears. You're worried about your future. I want you to know that it starts by committing yourself to God. When you commit yourself to God, you will understand that God is working not only today, but also in your tomorrow to meet all of your needs. And this is exactly what Paul is writing about here in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 8. And perhaps the reason why some people don't give to God is because we've lost the meaning of sacrifice in this culture. We've changed the word and we have redefined the word. As a matter of fact, the word sacrifice, if you were to study etymology and look at the word, you would find that it comes from a Latin word. As a matter of fact, two Latin words. The first word would be the word that means sacred. The second part of that word means to make. So when we talk about a sacrifice, we are talking about making something sacred. In a biblical worldview, when we talk about sacrifice in the church, we are talking about taking something and offering it unto God and making it sacred. When you study the Old Testament, you'll find that the Jewish people, they understood that. They understood that concept. They would select one perfect goat, or they would select a perfect lamb, and they would sacrifice that unto God. And the offering was received by God as sacred and holy unto the Lord. You'll find that when Mary there in Bethany anointed the feet of Jesus, that you'll find that she took a very expensive perfume and she sacrificed that perfume, and therefore she made it holy by giving it and using it for the glory of God. You've got the poor widow who had just a few mites that she was to offer unto God. God seen her sacrifice and those two small coins that she had. She sacrificed it unto the Lord, making it holy unto God. In the early church, sometimes there would be people that would sell property, and they would take that money from that property and they would lay it at the apostles' feet as a sacrifice, and God received that sacrifices and that it was holy. And this is what it means to sacrifice. Today, God is wanting us to sacrifice our lives unto Him. That is, He wants us to take what we have and offer it unto Him as a sacrifice, holy, and then wholly committed unto Him. This is what it means to sacrifice. It's interesting that you'll find that the Bible has a lot to say about sacrificing our money. Now, of course, it talks about our time, and of course, it talks about our talents. But you need to know that the Bible also talks about money. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus often talked about money matters. And the reason why He talked about money matters is because Jesus knew that money matters. It matters in this life. You need money to pay your bills. You need money to take care of yourself. You need money to sustain your health. All of us in this room, we need money in order to survive. And so God, who is sovereign and omniscient, knowing that, He spoke a lot about money matters because He understood that money matters in this life. Do you know that about 5 times more is said in the Bible about money than it is about prayer? One writer said there are 500 verses in the Bible on faith and over 2,000 verses in the Bible about money. Now you say, why would God talk so much about money? Why is money mentioned so much in the Bible. I'm going to tell you why. God has a lot to say about your money because your money has a lot to say about you. God has a lot to say about your money because your money has a lot to say about you. It shows where your priorities are at. It shows where your commitments lie. It shows what you're passionate about. And so if we could take our checkbooks and we could begin examining our bank statements, we would see where our passion and our priorities lie based upon our money. And so Jesus talks a lot about money because money not only matters, but money also stresses us out. When there's always not enough money at the end of the month, and we are tight on income, and we are fixed with our income, and we're burdened about it because we need these things to live. And sometimes the devil can take our finances and use it as a tool to stress us out and keep us discouraged. How can we, as children of God, break this cycle? How can we eliminate this stress buster in our life? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about it tonight, and I want you to look within our text. In 2 Corinthians, we are told that the Macedonians not only realized that money matters, but they also were willing to give. The Bible says that they gave not from their riches, but what's interesting is the Macedonians not only gave out of their poverty, but listen to this, they actually begged Paul for the opportunity to do more. Now think about this. They were begging Paul to take their offering. When's the last time that you've been in church and the ushers come down the aisle and you see somebody begging the ushers to take their money, right? Well, I guess the only time I've ever seen it is at Christmas time, all right? When we lift up our dollar bills and the kids go running out, you are begging them to take your money. That's a good example of what's happening here. These people were in love with Jesus. They wanted to do so much that they're not giving from their abundance, they're giving from their poverty. This is a poor church and poor people, and they are begging Paul for the opportunity to be on mission with God and to sacrifice unto God their living. What a wonderful story we're going to look at tonight here in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 8. And this is what I want to do. I want you to note three motives tonight why these believers did not stress out about their finances. Now, you might be stressed out, but they were not stressed out. And I can tell you this, you are way more richer tonight than they ever were. This is a poor church. This is a church with not a lot of money. But yet, they were so willing to do what God wanted them to do, they would not allow money to stress them out, that they gave from their poverty, and they glorified God, and they were just so eager to get involved and to be on mission with the Lord. This is the type of church I want, and this is the type of Christian I want to be. And so tonight, I want you to look into the Word of God with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want to show you three motives. Three motives as to why these believers did not get stressed out over money. Number one, they did not get stressed out over money because of the fountainhead of their giving. That is the source of their giving. These people had the right biblical perspective. They understood, first of all, that all the blessings of God come from Him. That the money that you have and the money that I have, our wealth and our prosperity, our homes, our cars, our lands, that everything comes from the Lord. If you believe that the blessings that you have come from God, let me hear you say amen. We know that the fountainhead of our blessings comes from the Lord. But notice what the text says. The Bible talks about the fountainhead of their giving. The fountainhead of their giving. What was the source of their giving? Look at verse number 5. The Bible says in verse 5, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Verse 11, there was a readiness to will. And verse number 12, for if there be first a willing mind. Do you know why these people did not get stressed out over money? Because their giving did not originate from their wallets. Their giving originated from a willing heart. They were so willing to do whatever it took. They didn't worry about the money. They didn't worry about where they were going to get it. They didn't worry about their bills for next week. They knew that here's what God wants them to do. And they were so obedient to the Lord that they're not giving from the abundance of their wallet. They're giving from the abundance of a willful heart. The Bible says in verse 5, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord. When there was a need within this church responded. And they didn't get stressed out. They didn't get worried. There was no budget committee that gathered together. They weren't worried about what they were going to do. They knew that this is how they needed to respond. There was a need. And so the people came together and they gave themselves to God. Basically, they stood in the offering plate. And they said, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. And the Bible says in verse number 11, there was a readiness to do the will of God. And in verse number 12, there was a willing mind. These people had made up their minds. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And notice what happened when they gave their heart to the Lord. Look at verse 11. There was a readiness to will. And then verse 12, the Bible says, a willing mind. Here's what I thought about today, that their generosity affected them and impacted them in such a way that it set their heart free to be what God wanted them to be. As a matter of fact, we could say it this way, generosity is the overflow of a liberated heart. That's the way a heart responds. When you are living in generosity and you're living in the will of God, and you're not worried about money, you know that all the blessings that we have, it comes from God. And God's not going to leave us or forsake us. And God requires us to do the right thing by managing our money and not wasting our money. But when God requires us to give, we don't worry about it and we don't stress out about it because God has blessed us in such a way. He's been so generous to us that the overflow of my heart ought to be generosity towards those who are in need. If you believe it, say amen. I want you to notice this. Watch this with me in chapter 8, verses 1 to verse number 2. When giving originates in your heart, when you are generous with the things that God has given you, there's three responses. Watch this. Number one, you give regardless of the circumstances. You give regardless of the circumstances. Look at verse 1 and verse number 2. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that's old King James language for, we want you to know about this. He's trying to get their attention. This is Paul's tweet. He wants them to know. You've got to know about what happened to the people there in Macedonia. I want you to know about the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. You know, when giving originates in the heart, you're going to give and not worry about money regardless of the circumstances. Now, God wants you to manage your money well, and God doesn't want you to waste your money. I believe that. Yes, we are to live by faith, but we are certainly not to be foolish. Somebody say amen, right? We're not to be foolish with our finances. We're to live by faith, but not be foolish. But the Bible's teaching us that there is a sense that I am to give and not worry about money regardless of the circumstances around me. That when God calls upon me to do something, I'm to be obedient unto him. I read where in 1832, William Carey, who was the father of the modern day missions movement, said this. He said, I was once young and now I am old, but not once have I been witness to God's failure to supply my need when first I had given for the furtherance of his work. He has never failed in his promises, so I cannot fail in my service to him. And I know sometimes it might be tough for you to take on faith promise. And it might be tough for you to meet your tithe obligation unto the Lord each and every Sunday. But I want you to know that regardless of the circumstances, if you will lay aside your tithe, and you will pray over your faith promise and your offering, and you will ask God to provide for you somehow, some way, regardless of the circumstances. God will always make a way. God will not require something of me by faith that he is not willing to help me with. And so he will lead me, and he will guide me, and he will direct me, and he will bless me so I can be a blessing to others. If you believe it, say amen. And so I'm to give regardless of the circumstances. Second of all, I'm to give regardless of the cooperation. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. These people were willing to give regardless of the cooperation from anybody else. They weren't looking around and saying, well, if that guy gives 10, I'll give 10. If he tithes 100, I'll tithe 100. Well, if they do faith promise, then I'll do faith promise. They were simply standing in the offering plate saying, God, I'm giving you myself. I'm going to surrender myself to you. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the cooperation, I'm going to give. And here's what happened. These people were begging to be a part of the giving ministry. Look at verse 3 again. The Bible says, for to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, they were willing themselves, praying, that is begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. These people were begging to be a part of the giving ministry. It wasn't an option for them. They were compelled by God that I'm going to stand in the offering plate. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to be stressed out about my finances. I'm not going to be stressed out about my future. I'm not going to be stressed out about the fears of my life. I'm simply going to live my life by faith. And what God requires of me, I'm going to stand in the plate, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to give. They were giving regardless of their circumstances. They were giving regardless of the cooperation of others. And you'll notice that they were giving in reverence to Christ. Look at verse 7 and verse number 9. The Bible says, therefore ye also abound in everything. Well, you abound in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence. In your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now think about this. These people wanted to reverence Christ. God had blessed them in such a way that they were abounding in faith. They were abounding in utterance, that is, preaching and teaching. While they were doing the work of an evangelist, they were on mission with God. They're abounding in this work, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and even in all diligence. And these things are good. But Paul says, don't forget, make sure that you're abounding also in the area of giving. And you know, we can do a lot within the church. We can sing in the church, and we can go on mission to the Dominican Republic, and we can cook, and we can clean, and there's a lot of things that we could add to our list of job responsibilities within the church. But it seems like we have this long list, and one that is always missing from many people is in the area of giving. It's like, I'm going to trust you, God, with my time, and I'll do my devotions. I'm going to trust you with my talent. And I'm going to count on you to bless me so I can be a blessing to others as I use my talent. But when it comes to my tithe, well, that's my business. Lord, that's something that I'm going to deal with. You can be in the steering seat when it comes to these other areas, but Lord, I'm really not for sure if I can trust you if I give all my money to the church. And we're not even talking about giving all your money. We're simply talking about a tithe. We're talking about not being stressed out with your finances in such a way that you can't do anything for God. And I'm going to tell you today, some of you are so stressed out about your finances because you've succumbed to that God of plastic, all right? You've got maxed out credit cards, and you go max out more credit cards, and you're so in debt that the devil has enslaved you. The devil has enslaved you to money. You know, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money at the same time. What's happened in America today is we've allowed our possessions to possess us instead of us possessing our possessions for the glory of God. And Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. Notice what Paul says. He said, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in the grace of giving also. Verse number 7 teaches that when giving originates from the heart, it provides a stress-free, healthy, spiritual balance. And Christ is that illustration of that spiritual balance. Look what Paul says in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense is how you could define grace. He said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Do you understand what he's talking about here? He's talking about that Jesus left all the splendor of heaven. He left heaven in order to meet my need. He took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of a man. He was the God-man, incarnate, in human flesh. He left all of heaven, bankrupt all of heaven, because he loved me and he loved you. And the Bible says you know about the grace of God. If you're saved and you've been delivered, you know the old story of Jesus and his love, how he left the splendor of heaven to suffer and die at the very wrath of Almighty God for my sake and your sake. And the Bible says you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I'm glad that verse number 9 doesn't say, you know the obligation of our Lord. I'm glad that verse 9 doesn't say, you know the requirements of the Lord. No, Jesus didn't leave heaven grinning his teeth, clenching his fists, saying, okay, leave me alone. I'll go do this. Quit bugging me about it. I'll go die for them and I'll sacrifice. No, Jesus wasn't grinning his teeth. Jesus wasn't gripping his fists. He didn't go kicking and screaming and crying. The Bible says, for you know the grace, the unmerited favor of Almighty God. You know the grace of our Lord, that he loved you so much that in spite of yourselves, in spite of your fears, and in spite of how you're afraid of your future and the sins in your life, in spite of all of these things, God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on an old rugged cross for me and you. It gives us reason to rejoice tonight, does it not? Someone say amen. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he was so willing to do the Father's will that he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. When it comes to our finances and being stressed out, listen, if you will be willing to do the Father's will and you will be led by God, loved by God, if you are willing to do the Father's will, whatever happens in the days ahead, I want you to know, Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You are never more like Jesus Christ than when you are standing in the offering plate of God, offering yourself unto the Lord. First of all, we find that these people here, we understand the fountainhead of their giving, that they offered themselves first unto God. Second of all, I want you to notice this. I'm going to call it the fitness of their giving. They weren't stressed out over money matters, not only because the fountainhead of their giving was they decided to dedicate themselves to God, but there was a fitness to their giving. That is, there was a spiritual health to their giving. And this is where we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 1 to 6 and verse number 9. So turn the page and look at this chapter here with me. You're going to notice that the Corinthians had promised to contribute some money, an offering to meet some of the needs, or the believers there were willing to contribute some money to meet some of the needs there in Jerusalem. But for some reason, they left their promise. For some reason, they kind of held back and they stopped. And I want you to know there's a big difference in a promise and performance. There is a big difference in a promise and performance. Well, I promise, Lord, I'll give you my tithe. Lord, I'll promise I will be a part of faith promise, and I'll give my offering unto the Lord. Promises are great, but performance is better. These people had promised, and they made a commitment to God. Lord, we promise we'll do this. We'll send an offering. We'll do our part. But for some reason, they are lacking the ability to move forward. Here's what's happening. They are talking the talk. They're not walking the walk. And I'm really convinced that a lot of folks, and even in our own church, and I'm not picking on nobody, I don't look at nobody's tithe record, giving record, faith promise record, I don't know what you give, how you give, and I don't want to know. That way I can stand up here and I can just preach freely and I can talk about it openly and we can learn together. And if you agree that that's the way it ought to be, everybody ought to say amen, right? And I believe that. That's your business. It's what you do between you and God. But it's my responsibility to look to the Word of God and say, let me remind you of what the Bible has to say about your finances. The Bible tells us here that they were willing to give. They made the promise, but they weren't willing to perform. They were talking the talk, but not walking the walk. And I believe there's some people in our church that they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. That is, they want better things. They want better children's ministry. They want better facilities. They want to expand. They want to grow. And they talk the talk, but they never decide to walk the walk by sacrificing and giving. Do you know, when you look around at this building right now, there was a lot of people through the years that have sacrificed in order for us to have what we have right now. When you walk down the halls, you need to remember, somebody gave money for us to have that. When you're sitting in that pew, somebody gave money so you could sit in that pew. When we enjoy the heat and the air conditioner, and we enjoy the fellowship hall, and we enjoy this and that aspect of our church, we need to be reminded that there are others that walked before us, and they were willing to give, and they gave sacrificially so we could have what we have today for the glory of God, for expanding the ministry. And I'm here to tell you, if we don't continue that stride, and we don't keep doing what the previous generation had done, the next generation will have nothing. We've got to set the pace. We're the pace car. Somebody say amen. And we're on the track, and we've got to set the pace for the next generation to show them what it means to stand in the plate for the glory of Almighty God. The Bible says these folks were spiritually, they were spiritually fit. Paul's challenging them to be spiritually fit. They're talking the talk, but they're not walking the walk. You know, I was thinking today that we could be labeled the comfortable generation, couldn't we? We want good things to come without paying the price. We want the product without the process. We want the feast without the sacrifice. And we certainly want to live a Resurrection Sunday life without the sacrifice of a Good Friday. Before there was ever a resurrection and triumph and joy, there was the agony of sacrifice on that Good Friday. A lot of us, we want to have the resurrected life. We choose to have that abundant life, but we never think about the Good Fridays, those days of our lives, where God calls upon us to sacrifice, where God calls upon us to do our work. You need to know that every good thing that happens requires a sacrifice. And Jesus is our example. Again, chapter 8, verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He's our example, is he not? That Jesus was willing to do whatever it took to meet my need. Everything good requires a sacrifice. Paul is talking about their spiritual fitness. You say, well, Brother David, how did they stay spiritually fit in giving? I'm glad you asked, all right? Verse number 7 of chapter 9. Listen, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart. First of all, your giving is between you and God. It's not between me and you. It's not between you and the church, you and a board of deacons, you and your Sunday school teacher. It is between you and the Lord. And you've got to purpose in your heart what you are going to do when it comes to the area of giving in your finances. Listen now, every man, according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give. Watch this, not grudgingly or of necessity. Here's how you stay spiritually fit. For God loves a, what's it say? Cheerful giver. Do you know the word cheerful there in the Greek text actually means hilarious? That God loves a hilarious giver. That God loves somebody who is not willing to let their right hand know what their left hand is doing. Somebody that's, they're happy to give because they want to see the glory of God abound within the church. They're happy to give so we have a thriving children's ministry. They're happy to give so we've got missionaries that are supported on the field. That they're happy to give so we can have this area fixed up and that area fixed up and where we can do things for the glory of God. They are happy to be a part of the family of God. They're not worried about it because they know that they are commanded by God to give. And so as they have their finances, they purpose in their heart, Lord, you know what I make. Lord, you know what comes in each and every month. And so, Lord, today I purpose in my heart to give this unto you. I want you to know, friend, it's not about your riches. It's not about your obedience to some type of law of legalism. It's about the willingness of your heart to release what you have and to give it to God in obedience. You say, well, can't I be happy in Jesus without being cheerful about giving? Can I just smile? I mean, do I have to be happy about this? Well, you can choose not to be happy, but look at the next verse, verse number 6. But this I say, he that sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You need to know, friend, that's a promise from God there. That is a promise from God to us. If I will do my part and I will sow bountifully, I'll give my time and my talent and even my tithe unto God. If I will sow bountifully, God says, I will bless you bountifully. And you need to know that the blessings of God are not always material. I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel, you know, a blab it and grab it in Jesus' name, you know, and you have those things. I'm talking about many of the blessings that we receive, they're spiritual blessings. Last week when I seen those village people, it sounds funny, right? The village people, YMCA, you know. Anyhow, some of you get that later. Anyhow, when I was there with the village people and they raised their hand and I seen them raise their hand for salvation. Man, it broke my heart. And I'm watching your missions dollars and your prayers go to work on the mission field. When they had the water at our church, I'm looking at your missions dollars going to work for the glory of God. The PA system that they had that we bought them, I'm seeing your missions dollars and your prayers going to work for the glory of God. It was such a blessing to see the Lord and God working through the giving of God's people. You need to know this, that if I sow bountifully, I'm going to reap bountifully. And the blessings of the child of God are not primarily material. They are primarily spiritual. The grace of God and the goodness of God and the Holy Ghost of God comes upon you and tells you in your spirit that you are doing the right thing. Not only the fountainhead of their giving and not only the fitness of their giving does Paul talk about, but last of all, let's talk about the freedom of their giving. Look at verse 9. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. I was reminded of an epitaph that appeared on a tombstone of a man who believed in giving, and this is what he said. What I spent, I lost. What I possessed is left to others. What I gave away remains with me. And you need to know that tonight. What I give away remains with me. What you give and what you do for God is part of your spiritual legacy. And even long after you have died, because of your giving, you still speak. You speak through the walls of the church. You speak through the PA system of the church. You speak through the children's ministry. You speak through the bus ministry. You speak through all aspects of the church, all because you decided that I was going to do what was right for the glory of God and put myself in the plate and offer all that I have unto the Lord. You say, Brother David and I, how can I avoid being stressed out about money where I can do more for God? Let me give you three things. Number one, you don't own anything. God owns it all. Mark it down. You don't own anything. God owns it all. It's interesting when you look at the Bible, and I'll run through these quickly. You'll find in Leviticus 25, he says, the land is mine. Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's. Psalms 50, every beast of the forest is mine. Haggai chapter 2, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Ezekiel said in chapter 18, the souls are mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 9 to verse 20, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You know what the stress buster is when it comes to your finances? That you remember you don't own anything. God owns it all. Somebody say amen. Let me give you a second point. Not only you don't owe anything, God owns it all, but whatever you have is not yours. It belongs to him. You simply manage what he has given you on his behalf. We know this to be true. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verses, or chapter 8 verse 18, listen to this. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Where does wealth come from? It doesn't come from the inner city. It doesn't come from the college campuses. The Bible says that wealth, it comes from God. He's the one that's given us the power and even to have wealth. Watch this. That he may establish his covenant, which he swears unto thy fathers as unto this day. I like this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. Let me give you another one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You don't own anything. God owns it all. And whatever you have, it is not yours. It's simply given to you by God to manage for his honor and for his glory. And here's the third thing you need to remember. You're writing this down. How you manage what God has entrusted to you determines future blessings. Now, these are the three stress busters. If you're burdened about finances tonight, get it in your mind. I don't own anything. God owns it all. Second of all, whatever I have doesn't even belong to me. It belongs to him. He's simply giving it to me to manage for his honor and for his glory. And how I manage what he has given me will determine future blessings. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. You have managed these few things I've given you very well. He says, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. How you manage what you have right now is going to determine future blessings. If you're wasting away your talent, if you're wasting away your time, if you're wasting away your tithe and squandering it on the things of the world, it may be the reason why you don't feel and experience the power and the blessings of God. You need to manage well what God has given you. He's given you a house. He's given you a husband or a wife. He's given you children. He's given you a job. He's given you a car. He's given you all these things to manage. Everything. Not one thing is exempt. He's given you all these things to manage on his behalf for the glory of Jesus Christ. And how you do with the small things in life will determine what big things God delivers your way. The Prince of Preachers back in 1889 by the name of Charles Spurgeon, he addressed his church one Sunday morning during a home missions conference. And he opened up his sermon. He spoke these words to his people. And I'm going to close with this. He said, in all my years of service to my Lord, I have discovered a truth that has never failed and has never been compromised. That truth is that it is beyond the realm of possibility that one has the ability to outgive God. Even if I give the whole of my worth to him, he will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave. Wow. The truth is that beyond the realm of any possibility, that one has the ability to outgive God. You can't outgive God tonight. Somebody say amen. You can't outgive him. It's beyond the realm of impossibility to outgive God. And I want you to know, friend, as we give unto God, we don't give to get. We give to honor and to glorify the Lord. But the precious promise that we have from the Lord is that as I sow abundantly, God will open up the windows of heaven. He will pour out the blessings, not to meet my greed, but to meet each and every need that I have. This is the stress buster that all of us need. There's not one person in this room that's exempt from being stressed out over the finances of life. You say, Brother David, where do I start? Start by symbolically standing in the plate, not just giving your time and your talent and your tithe. God wants you to first offer yourself to him. Say, God, as Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.